Maybe when some of you came in today, you looked at your outline, looked at your bulletin, you saw talking about God's will. And maybe some of you thought, you know what? I got this one licked. I mean, I don't need to talk about this. You know, I've got a 5-year plan. I know what I'm going to do the next 5 years of my life. You know, I know what's going to happen the next 5 months of my life. I don't need to know about God's will. I don't need to know about God's plan for my life. I've got this one licked, Jason. I am good here. But maybe, just maybe, a few of you in this room, when you walked in, you saw the title, you said, oh, thank goodness. Thank goodness, because I've got some really major decisions in my life right now, and I need some major help. I would love to know what God's plan for me is. I'd love to know that I have a unique design. I would love to know that God promises to take me by the hand and walk with me through life. I would love to know that what I'm doing with my life right now, it's exactly what God wants me to be doing. Or maybe you're asking questions like this. Am I on the right career path right now? Do I need to retire? I mean, do I need to marry this guy or marry this girl? Do I need to break up with this boyfriend? Do I need to, what college do I need to go to next year? What classes do I need to take? Or maybe there's a job option for you and you're going, do I need to take this new job option? Because this option may require that I move to a new city. And if I leave the town, I know the city of town, I have to go to a new city. If I find that new city, is it the right city for me? Because when I get there, I'm going to have to find a new church because I'm leaving the church I'm at. Is it going to be the right church for me? And, you know, I don't know if I want to leave because I just met this guy and I think he might be the one. I don't know if I like him or love him, but he could be the one. And I don't necessarily want to go if he's the one, but if he's the wrong one, I don't want to miss this option. Do you guys ever get like that, or is it just me, you know? Every day, we have to make decisions. Granted, there are decisions we make that are pretty easy types of decisions. I bet this morning you may have walked in your closet, and you had options. You looked and said, striped shirt or a blue shirt today? And so you looked and you picked the blue shirt, you put it on. It didn't require fasting. It didn't require prayer. You just made the decision, you put it on, and you came to church. But I also know in life, there are some big decisions. And there are moments in time where we stand at the crossroads, the intersection of our life, and we have some major, intimidating decisions in front of us. And we want to know when we make those decisions, are we making the right decision? Are we doing exactly what God wants to be doing with our life right now? During the series, we also may back up and ask a few other questions. Questions like, does God even care? I mean, does God really have a unique design for my life? And if he does have a unique design, how am I going to learn about it? I mean, I know there are some spiritually elite people out there that God talks to, but I'm ordinary. I'm average. God doesn't talk to me. Will I ever be able to put my head on my pillow at night and quit wondering if I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do with my life? I think a lot of us have that question. We may not verbalize it, but in our hearts, we ask that question. But here's the good news for you. I've got some good news. Over the next couple of weeks, we are going to see what God has to say about living and discovering his will in our life. Because you see, I believe God has some very simple and profound truths. And I say simple because I believe finding God's will is not as difficult as many times we make it out to be. Maybe it's not like finding the hidden pictures in the middle of the Highlights magazine. Maybe it's not like this huge God-sized maze where only the spiritually elite can navigate through it. Maybe God does have a very unique and purposeful plan for my life, and he wants me to live this life like a great adventure. Well, here's how I want to start this out today, because there's a passage of Scripture that I think really kind of sets the tone, sets the stage for this discussion the next 5 weeks. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 29. And it's one I've used before, and it's a powerful verse. And I want to use this today because it really does set the stage for what we're going to talk about the next couple weeks. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, when we look at that great truth, we have to be careful not to pick out the one word that many times we gravitate towards, prosper. You see, in the context of this verse, it's not saying that God wants every single one of us, God's going to make every single one of us wealthy. That's not what he's saying here. But his plan is for our welfare. His plan is for our well-being, for our provision in life. And did you catch what he desires to give us? Did you see what two things he wants to give every single person? He wants to give us a future and a hope. Now, who in this room doesn't want that? I bet there'd be people lining up down the street at our church if we were selling those two things, going, how much do I have to pay to get that? Because there are so many people around us, people in this room right now going, I don't know if I have a future. And hope? I don't know. I don't have a lot of hope right now. But that's why I'm so excited about this series, because over the next couple weeks, we get to offer the world, you and I, everyone in this community, we get to offer them the two things that God wants to give us, a hope and a future. And I think a lot of people really want those. And we're going to share that. We're going to try to internalize. We're going to try to take that scripture that we read this morning, I know the plans I have for you, and own that scripture. But here's the thing I'm not going to be able to do. I'm not going to be able to answer every one of your questions. I'm not going to be able to come and say, okay, this is exactly what you should do. Because someone right now is going, man, thank you, Jason, so much. I am so glad you're speaking on this. You've already answered one of my prayers. Now, I know over the next 5 weeks, you are going to give me a sign of what I need to do with my life. I promise you, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm not going to tell you if you should keep your job or not. I'm not going to tell you if you should keep your promotion or who you should marry or who you shouldn't marry or what relationships you need to get out of. I'm not going to tell you whether you should stay in this town or move to California. Now, someone's probably right now going, he said California. That's the sign. I've been waiting for that sign. I mean, that's why would he mention California in the middle of a sermon? I mean, that's got to be what I'm supposed to do. I mean, that's where I need to be. I need to load up the truck and move to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools and Paris Hilton, you know? Why'd you want to go there? But here's what you need to understand. My guess is, by the end of this series, some of you in this room might become pretty frustrated with me because I will not have answered your question. You're going to come here week after week after week, and you're going to go, I didn't get an answer this week. And the next week, I didn't get an answer. And the week after that, I'm still waiting. I didn't get the answer because I can't answer your specific question. But here's the good news. I believe as God's word begins to unfold for us the next few weeks, we are going to see that we can be men and women who are able to put our heads on the pillow at night and know with confidence that we can live at the center of God's will for us. That we can live out our unique design that he intends for every one of us. So to help us get started today, I really want to just set out four principles for us to go through today. Four principles, and this very first one is very, very important. So get your outline out, get a pencil, and write this one down. It's simply this. God's will is more about who we are than it is about what we do. God's will is more about who we are than it is about what we do. You see, God's will, as it relates to my life at this very moment, in this very room, this morning, is more about the person I am becoming than it is about where I go or what I do. I mean, let's be honest. When we start talking about God's will, we start thinking about options and decisions here and there, these people and those people. We think about agendas and plans and blueprints for life. I mean, we immediately go, God's will equals door A or door B, road one or road two, here or there. And I think God is trying to say to each and every one of us here this morning, my will, it begins with you. It begins with you. My primary will, my major agenda, my big focus right now is not so much where you work or what school you go to or who you marry or what city you live in. My major focus, my goal, my primary means right now about you is who you are and who you're becoming. That's his goal for us right now. It's who we are, who we're becoming. And you can go home today and you can open your Bible and you can flip through all the pages and look up all the different scriptures talking about God's will. And here's what you will not find. You will not find scriptures talking about choices that we make, that where we go or what we do. But what you will find in those scriptures talking about things about who we are becoming, those scriptures will share with you that it's about the person that God is trying to mold. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do. Here's God's will for you. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. He's saying here, this is real worship. This is my will. And then he goes on to say, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without thinking about it. Don't act like, don't think like, don't talk like everybody else in the world. Instead, fix your attention on God, because you'll be changed from the inside out. You see, what God is saying here is, would you like to know my will? Would you like to know my will for your life? And you're saying, yeah, I've been asking that question for years. I've been praying about this for years. I'd love to know. God, give it to me. And God says, this is my will for your life, that you would become a holy, devoted, living sacrifice, follower of me. That you would conform your life not to the cookie cutter things of the world around you, but to my life. That you would renew your mind, that you would transform your thinking, and that you would realize your potential as my child. And you would begin to live out your unique design, the way I made you. That is my will for your life. And here's what I promise you, church. If you do that, then you can lay your head on the pillow at night. And you can get some sleep, because you know that you are living right at the center of God's will for you. Now, I know there's some in this room right now that are going, Jason, I'm done taking notes. I've heard this before. What I really want to know is, should I take this job or not? I need answers here. I'm at a crossroads. Give me answers. Is it bachelor number one, bachelor number two, or bachelor number three? Give me some help, because that's what I really want. I want answers. But you see, discovering God's will for your life is saying to God, God, I want a personal relationship with you. I want to have a friendship with you. It's about who you are. It's about who you're becoming. Because you see, I think God would rather be a sculptor in our lives than maybe a crossing guard. You see, I think God would rather us jump up on the wheel and let him mold us and to shape us and to fashion us into something incredible than to stand in the middle of our lives with a whistle in his mouth and point us in a direction. You see, I don't think God wants to stand in the middle of our life and just point us in the direction we want to go. You see, he wants to put his hands on us and mold us and shape us and fashion us into the person he wants us to be, to that unique design. You talk to an artist, you talk to a sculptor, anyone working on a masterpiece, they don't care where that ends up. They don't care if it ends up in a huge museum or the White House or in my refrigerator in my kitchen. What they care about is when they are done working on that piece of art, if it looks exactly like they intended for it to look. You see, God says, my will for your life is much more about who I'm fashioning you to become than it is about where you go or what you do. That's a huge principle. Principle number two is this. God desires for us to long for him more than his answers for our life. God desires for us to long for him more than his answers for our life. You see, I think God would just be ecstatic with us this morning if we would long for him, if we'd want him more than just answers. And I don't know about you, when I'm searching, when I'm looking for truth, when I'm looking for direction in my life, my conversation with God kind of goes like this. God, I need to know now. Is it door A? Is it door B? Is it road one? Is it road two? God, what do you want me to do? And I need to know now. I don't need to know tomorrow. I need to know right now. You ever had that conversation with God? I think many of us have. I want, I need. And I think God wants to look at us and simply say, do you love me? Do you love me, or do you just want my answers? I mean, are you passionate about my person, or are you just passionate about my plan? I mean, if I gave you answers, if I answered your question for you now, would you just run off and I wouldn't see you again for 3 months or 3 years or until you had another question? Because really, am all I to you is the answer man? And once you get your answer, you're just going to leave and not come see me again? Friend, if that's where you're at in life, let me just let you know this. You're a candidate for someone who God's probably going to withhold some answers from. Why? Because he wants to be with you. God's desire is to be with you. When you run off on your own because you have your answer and don't come back with him, God says, no, I don't want that. So he is going to hold off until you understand that God's greatest desire in his heart is to have men and women who love him and seek him more than just his answers. Look at what David wrote in Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. If you had one question for God, one thing for God, what would it be? Well, this is what David asked for. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He simply says, I want to know him. He said, God, I have one request. It's not where I work or who I'm married to or what classes I take or what college I go to or what city I live in. God, my one request, if I even get one request, is to be close to you. It is to be near to you. God, that's all I want. And you know what I discover in my walk, and my walk with God, is that the closer I get to him in a relationship, the closer I get to him in a friendship, those answers that I'm looking for start to flow. Because God wants to guide us. God wants to walk with us and hold our hand. Look what it says in Psalm 32:8. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you, and I will watch over you. He's saying, I will guide you. I'm not uninterested in your choices. I'm not indifferent to what you are doing, the decisions you make in your life. I don't stand back and just watch you fail. I want to guide you. In fact, another translation says it this way, I will guide you with my eye upon you. You see, what God is saying is this in that scripture. He's saying, you know, the way I want to guide you is I just want to watch you, and I want you to watch me. And the best way to illustrate it is to put you in a situation you've probably been in before. How many of us have ever gone to a get-together, a party with a friend or a spouse? And maybe you're there, you're having a good time, you're mingling around, you're talking to people. A little while later, you look up and you make eye contact with that person you came with. And they are giving you the international sign for, let's get out of here. You know what I'm talking about? The eyes are kind of darting towards the door and you're kind of doing a little bit of a head nod. And so you know at that moment when you get that international signal for it's time to go, you need to pack up, say goodbye, get your coat, grab her, grab him, whatever it may be, go to the door, go outside in the car, turn on, and leave now. That's what it means. But that's being led by your eyes. And God is saying, I want to lead you. But in order to be led by God's eyes, we've got to be looking at his face. We've got to be looking at his face. And so many times we focus on God's hands. We focus on his hands and not his face. We always want what he's got. God, dole out some more stuff for us. Give us some answers. And we rarely go to God just seeking his face because we want something from him. And what God is saying, I would love for you just to come to me and be with me and not want something from me. I just love for you to be there and to rest with me. You see, that's what God's desire is, for us not to want his answers more than we want him. Louis Giglio said this, are we men and women who are more interested in getting our hands into God's pockets? Or are we men and women more interested in putting them around his neck and just drawing into intimate, face-to-face fellowship of knowing him? You see, God longs to find that person who wants him more than his answers. Principle number three is this. You see, this is our deal. This is what it is in our God's will here. Our role is not to find God's will, but to follow God's will. Our role is not to find God's will, but to follow God's will. People sometimes say to me, Jason, would you pray for me? I'm searching for God's will. And it takes every self-controlled bone in my body not to reply back sarcastically, did God lose his will? Is it misplaced? Did he hide it? Should we send out a search party? Because I read earlier today in this scripture, God knows the plans I have for you. He didn't misplace them. He didn't lose them. He knows the plans. He knows where they're at. I love the simplicity of Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus comes and he talks to these two brothers, listen to this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him. These guys didn't have a clue where they were going. They had no idea the big picture plan, the blueprint for their life, but they know who did. It was Jesus. And they were going to follow him. And a whole lot of stress has left my life when I've been able to realize, when it became enough for me to know that God has a unique plan for me and I know exactly where it's at. It's not in my mind. It's not in my hands. It's not in my office. It's not in my house. It's not in the back of my truck. I know that God has a unique design for my life, and this morning I know exactly where it is. It's in the hands of God. It is in the hands of God. And my job in this world is not to grab a microscope or a magnifying glass and go out and look through the haystack of things that happen in this world trying to find the needle of God's will for my life. That's not what it's about. My job, my responsibility is to simply put myself in a relationship with God and to follow him, to listen to his voice, to read his word, to keep my eyes on his face as he watches and leads me. That's my role. And that's your role too, to simply follow. And I know there are a lot of people so stressed out because they're trying to sift through life and they are looking for miraculous signs, a direction, a will for them. And God never says that's what we're supposed to do. He just asks us the same question that he asked those two brothers. He simply says, will you follow? Will you follow me? I love what Jesus said in John chapter 10. He's talking about giving leadership to those who follow him. And he's talking about a shepherd and talking about sheep. And here's what he says in verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. My sheep don't go out looking for my will. My sheep are good listeners. They know my voice. They hear when I'm speaking, and they follow me. Well, let me let you in on something. Sheep aren't that bright, all right? And they don't really see very well, but they have a very keen sense of hearing. Now, a good shepherd who knows his sheep does not walk out in the middle of the pasture and go like this. Because half the sheep wouldn't even know what he's doing, wouldn't even see him. The other half would be going, okay, he said it's a movie, two words, all right? That's what they'd be thinking. No, a good shepherd, what he does is he begins to talk, maybe even sing. He begins to walk in a direction and talk and sing, and those sheep begin to line up behind him and follow him exactly where he's taking them. That's what they do. And he takes them to places they're supposed to be. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. And they follow me. Have you ever got a phone call from someone who just starts talking to you like you're the best friends, like you've known them forever. And you're talking for a few minutes, but you have no idea who they are. Has that ever happened to you? And you're sitting there talking to them on the phone. And you're going, okay, I'm hoping they give me a clue. I don't know who they are. And I don't want to say, who are you? Because that's just embarrassing. Now, I bet if I called you this week on Monday, you probably wouldn't know who I am. But if I called you on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, called you, woke you up for church, made sure you're here on time, by Sunday, you would know my voice. You would know me. Let me just say this. We don't need a telescope. We don't need a microscope. We don't need a magnifying glass to find God's will. The key is that we are so dialed in a relationship with God that when he speaks, we know his voice. We hear him. I don't know if you watch the NFL, but I love watching the NFL. I love when a play is done and the defense runs back to their side and the offense heads back to their huddle. But what got me for years is the quarterback who kind of just stands out there in the middle of nowhere, kind of staring off into outer space. I wonder, what is he doing? You know, did he get hit in the head? Is he checking out the cheerleaders, you know? Is he wondering where he's going to go to lunch afterwards? I mean, what's he doing? Well, what he's doing is he's trying to figure out what the next play is going to be. Are we going to run up the middle? Are we going to run a sweep? Are we going to pass the ball? But there's another guy on the team. And this guy's paid a lot of money. And he sits way up high in the stadium where he has a great view of the entire field. And it's his job to call the plays. That's the offensive coordinator. Now, here's another little secret. I don't know if you know this or not, but the NFL quarterbacks, they have speakers in their helmets. And so when that quarterback's standing out there looking like he's in Never Never Land, what he's actually doing is listening to his offensive coordinator calling the next play. Now, can you imagine if the coach came to that quarterback one game, said, all right, here's what we're going to do today. I've got 8 guys spread throughout the stadium today. They are going to call all the plays. They're wearing red and black, you know, good colors, you know, and they're out there. And you caught that, didn't you? We all won. We can all be happy together this season, right? But they're out there in the stadium. They're having, you know, they're out there and they're going to be calling your plays. Look to them. And they're going to be giving you hand signals and yelling the play to you. So when you're done running the play, look towards them. Quarterback says, okay, run the first play. And he starts frantically looking around the stadium, trying to find the person calling the play. He's looking, some guy waving his hands, and he's just waving somebody down the aisle. Another guy's got his hands up. He's ordering a hot dog, you know. And this guy would be so lost. You see, that's not the way it works. It's not his responsibility to find the guy calling the plays. It's the guy calling the plays' responsibility to find him. It is simply his job to listen and to follow. I don't know, maybe some of you right now are looking up in the nosebleed seats. Maybe some of you right now are checking out the cheap seats. Maybe you're looking for signs and wonders, and you're just so tied up and so stressed out about what does God want me to do? What is my will? What does he want me to do with my life? And let me just tell you this, relax. Relax, it's not your job to go out and sift through life and figure out God's will. It is our job to put our life in a position so that when he does speak to us, we know his voice. And that we have the courage to follow him where he takes us. Principle number 4, last one. God really does have a unique plan for your life. God really does have a unique plan for your life. And some of you in here right now are going, I don't know, Jason. I've made a lot of bad decisions. I've done a lot of things in my life that I'm really not happy about. I don't think God has a plan for me anymore. I've made decision after decision after decision that takes me away from God's unique plan. You're really telling me God still cares? You're really telling me my choices matter? You're telling me that God can give me a new start? Really? I mean, I'm just trying to salvage what's left of my life. I'm just trying to put together a string of a couple good choices back to back. Let me just say that verse to you that we start out with today and let it pour over your heart. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. To give you a hope. To give you a future. Still, I am not done with you yet. What a promise. What a promise from a God who's given us so much. And one of the greatest things that God gives us is our freedom to make choices. And whether we know it or not, especially as we start the year out, our choices are part of God's grand design for our life. And every choice that we make, whether good or bad, is a part of who we are becoming and what God wants to do with us. Choices. They're powerful. They can be life-changing, life-altering. And as we start the year, we need to be reminded of how powerful our choices are and what we're going to do with them. So I want to share with you something called the domino effect. Watch this.
When I was growing up, my friend Matt and I used to play dominoes. We never played by the rule book, and to this day, I don't even know what all those dots are there for. But Matt and I would get belly down on the floor, floppy boy socks and all, and stand the dominoes on end with small spaces in between, lining hundreds of dominoes in various patterns and shapes. Most adults don't take dominoes very seriously as a sport. And if you do, that's kind of scary. But as I remember it, dominoes require serious skill, especially balance and patience. Nothing is worse than when after an hour of carefully setting dominoes, Matt or I would drop one and wipe out an entire section of the pattern. It made you want to cram a few dominoes down the other guy's throat, if you know what I mean. You wish you could stop it or rewind it. But you can't. If we line the dominoes up just right, each game piece would knock down the next one until the very last domino fell. It's kind of funny, because after all that work, the whole thing is over in 2 seconds. As a kid, I wish the dominoes would have fallen in slow motion, complete with dramatic orchestration underneath. But however quickly the pieces fell, it was amazing to watch the pattern take shape right in front of your eyes. As a kid, that was the ultimate payoff.
Like when a chef tastes his newest dish, or an architect walks into a building he designed, everyone wants something to point to. Make a mark. Leave a legacy.
Sometimes we would try to spell a word, like my name, Jason Cullum. We never got much beyond J-A-S. Sometimes a certain shape or one of our favorites was the spiraling circle. Very cool. Or maybe we were just geeks. What Matt and I didn't know was that there was something called the domino theory or the domino effect. The domino effect is a shorthand way of saying that one event or decision or action can influence others in the near and distant future. And like toppling dominoes, sometimes events, once set in motion, are virtually impossible to stop midstream, whether good or bad. My decision determines my domino trail. Matt and I love the split pattern. It starts with a single path that leads to a fork in the domino trail. Then there comes a very important domino that takes the design in a new direction. This trail takes off one way, and this trail takes off another. Sometimes at the end of one trail, we'd run out of dominoes or space in the basement, and we'd end up with basically a dead end. Every day we make choices, hundreds and hundreds of little choices. How to spend our time, energy, and resources, and who we spend time with, invest in, and who we don't. So many little choices. These choices define us. We make these decisions in little moments that come and go so fast. We think of them as minor choices. They're here and gone, but they are not gone. They are never gone. They become a part of who you are. My choices define me. My dominoes define me. The question is, where do all these decisions lead? What pattern is emerging in my life? Am I thoughtful and strategic about my decisions? Are they made with any certain end in mind? What pattern am I shooting for? I don't want to end up with a dead end. I want my decisions, my dominoes, to move toward a design that has order, beauty, truth, and goodness. I want to be a part of God's pattern, God's unique design. According to Jesus, God does indeed have a grand design for this world. My life is more than just me scrambling to make the best design I can for me and my own. There is a magnificent design that my dominoes can be a part of. So that leads to the question, what is God's design? Maybe what we think about God's design is the most important decision we make every day. Let's consider that God's design is like the spiraling circle Matt and I built as kids. The question is it a spiral up or a spiral down? Many who have been in the church a while get this idea that the kingdom of God's design is a spiral down. Things keep getting worse and worse until one day, way off in the future, God will come back, torch this place, and take the faithful to heaven. So bunker down until then, because things are getting worse and we just need to sit and whine until Super Jesus comes back to rescue us. How we think about God's design impacts how we live here and now. So if I think it's a spiral down, it will impact my decisions profoundly. I heard someone teaching once about our responsibility to intercept the entropy in this world. Hunger, disease, poverty, homelessness. Someone interrupted him and said, "But if we do these things, the world won't get worse. And if the world doesn't get worse, Jesus won't come back, right?" Wow. she's saying God's design is a spiral down, right? So why put our dominoes in those activities if it's all supposed to spiral down anyway? I know what it's like to be influenced by the spiral down interpretation, but I kept running into irritating passages of scripture that didn't fit that interpretation of God's pattern. It didn't sound like a spiral down. In the prophets, and especially the teachings of Jesus, there's a clarion call to address the brokenness in this world. Jesus himself seemed to see the design as just the opposite, a spiral up. He keeps teaching like he wants us to make this world a better place, to build this beautiful reality called his kingdom. If you immerse yourself in the teachings of Jesus, you can just feel the pull upwards. You get the idea that his kingdom design is about elevation, lift, progress, transformation of this world. In one passage in particular, Jesus talks about the future of the kingdom of God on earth and how it will unfold. It's an elevation story. Jesus told this story. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. A woman is baking bread, but it's not leavened yet. Unleavened bread is hard and dry, unappetizing. So she puts in the yeast, just a little lump of leaven. A chemical reaction then takes place. The yeast fills the dough with thousands of little pockets of carbon dioxide. The bread is heated, the pockets expand, the whole loaf rises, and the entire house is filled with the aroma of bread. He's saying, that's what my kingdom is like. It's lifting, it's elevating, it's an unstoppable force for good. It's just a matter of time. The yeast is in the dough. Get your hopes up, Jesus says. It's just a matter of time. The kingdom of God will elevate this sin-sick world. Jesus is talking about this new sort of revolution that won't come via wars or bombs. This kingdom advances with neither violence nor bloodshed, with neither hatred nor revenge. It's a divine conspiracy of beauty, kindness, compassion, and goodness. It's like yeast in the dough. This kingdom advances slowly, quietly, relentlessly, elevating the entire world with the grace of God. One life at a time, one decision at a time, as the grace of God floods our lives, this new world will be established. In this day and age, so much information comes at us so fast, we can't process it. We go into information overload. That can cause us to shut down, to withdraw from the realities of life, to accept the status quo as the only way things can be, or to fall into the trap of thinking we have no power over events around the corner, much less around the world. Jesus didn't believe that. He said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." He believed we each have the ability to affect change for better or for worse, around the corner and yes, all the way around the world. For better or worse, we are part of the domino effect in our day. Our domino trail can be a part of God's design, his unique design, the spiral upward. That's our part, our decision. What will you do with your domino?
When you came in today, you should have been handed a domino. Would you get that out for a moment? I just want you to hold this in your hand and just rub your thumb or your finger over it and just feel the texture of those dots and feel the domino. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You've been given an incredible gift. A gift to choose. A gift to choose to make a difference in your life, in the lives of the people around you, and a choice to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And as we start 2010, What are you going to do with your domino this year? What choices are you going to make? Are you going to make a difference in your family? Are you going to make a difference in your workplace? Are you going to make a difference in your school? Are you going to make a difference in this church? Are you going to make a difference in this community? Are you going to allow God to mold you and to shape you into the unique design that He has for you so that He can use you to make a difference in His kingdom? What are you going to do with your domino? God, right now we humbly come before You. And we thank You so much for Your word this morning. It just poured over us. I have a purpose and a plan. I plan to prosper You, to give You a hope in the future. And God, those words are so refreshing, are so reassuring to know that we have a Father watching out for us, wanting to take us by the hand and to lead us. To lead us directly to the center of Your will for our life. And God, we also know what the rest of that scripture says. It says, if we seek You, we will find You. If we seek You with all of our hearts. And so God, as a church, as individuals, and corporately all of us, God, may we simply say, I choose to follow. I choose to listen to Your voice. And I choose to allow You to mold me and shape me. God, I pray for the person in this room this morning that needs to make the greatest decision in his or her life. To take that choice and to trust their life into Your hands. I pray for that family who's struggling. I pray for that man who may have lost his job. I pray for that wife who's trying to hold things together at home. I pray for those kids who are trying to stand up for peer pressure. Or those singles who are looking for their spouse. God, would You help our decisions? Would You lead us, God, closer to You and know that our will, that Your will for our life is not, God, what we do or where we go, but simply to be with You. God, that's our heart. That's our prayer. We love You, and it's in Your holy and incredible name we pray. Amen. Church, I pray you take these home with you. I pray you put them someplace where you will see them every day and be reminded in 2010 about your choices, that you can make a difference in the kingdom of God. God bless you, and have a wonderful, wonderful week. We will see you next week.